that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning, God. Thank you for this book, Lord, of Philippians. Pray that you would speak to us, God. Open up our hearts, God. Break down the walls that are inside of our hearts. Speak to the places where we need you to speak, God. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us to make us more like Christ. You give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to us, Lord, this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is our last sermon in Philippians. Our last one. We have a good little chunk to go through. The title of the sermon is God's Provision. We're going to be seeing how God provides for us in a few different ways. Before we get into this, I want to speak about discontentment. And I know for myself, I'm going through Facebook, I see some new gadget or something. I tell my wife, we got to get this thing. I never even knew this was a need in my life till I saw the feed. And maybe some of you are like that as well. Maybe there's people, maybe more pertinent, there's situations that happen to us or there's people that are in relationships and you're saying, you know what, I would really love to be in a relationship or I'd really love to have kids, or you see some of your friends that it seems like their careers are taking off or they're going somewhere in life and you feel like, what am I doing in my life? When is God going to answer my prayer for this certain thing? And many times, we're taught that actually discontentment is a motivation that we should use to strive for more in life, right? Like, are you discontent? Then strive to be better. We hear that message oftentimes. We're used to operating from a place of seeing what we don't have rather than being content with what we do have. So we say things like, if I only had another job, if I only made more money, if only I was better with my family. Think about that for yourself. What's your if only? We all have that in our hearts, and we have to be sure that we take that to the Lord, right? And Paul's going to address this issue of contentment in this first section here. We're going to see the secret of contentment. How do we move from being a discontent people to being content with the things that God has given us? As we looked in weeks past, we see that we're not supposed to be content with our spiritual lives, right? Paul says in the past, I haven't attained, I don't say that I fully know Christ, but I'm moving forward. I want to know him more. There should be a holy discontentment in us that we would want to know Christ more. When it comes to social injustice, we should desire that God would move in those things. We shouldn't be content to let the status quo keep going. But when it comes to our position in life, when it comes to the possessions that we have, the ways that God has gifted us. Paul is saying here that we should be content with the things that we have. Notice what he says in verse 10. He's going to kind of thank the Philippians for their generosity. We'll look at that in a bit. But he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul's telling the Philippians, I know you guys care about me. There hasn't really been an opportunity for you to show that care, he's saying. And he'll kind of speak about that later on, what that looked like. He doesn't want them to be guilt-tripped into thinking, I just want you to give more money or I want you to give more gifts to me. So he clarifies in verse 11, he starts speaking about contentment. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. I'm not trying to guilt-trip you saying that I have all these needs. You should give to me. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So first thing we see there from verse 11, that contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. I want to look at the opposite of contentment, right? Discontentment. What is discontentment? Discontentment is sin. When's the last time when you think about your struggles in life that you're like, you know what, I struggle with discontentment? Usually it's more obvious sins, right? There are certain sins that one author would say we deem more acceptable. Acceptable sins. And discontentment, we kind of think, well, that's not that bad. What's the problem with a little discontentment? But the truth is that sin always gives birth to more sin, right? And so if we fail to deal with discontentment, we find ourselves opening up the door to things like resentment and things like bitterness. How many of you can testify that you might see those symptoms manifest in your life? You might say, wow, I have bitterness or I have this resentment. But if you were to trace it back to its root, it would be stemming from a place of being discontent. One author says that discontentment most often arises from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. Discontentment most often arises from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. So we need to understand something when we address contentment. We've got to understand that we're not just victims of our circumstances. We're stewards of our circumstances. That God has entrusted you with the situations and the circumstances of your life that he said, you know what, I'm deeming it fit for you to go through this thing. And in those times we struggle because we're like, God, can you just change the circumstances? And we're invited to pray into those things, right? God says you can pray for a change of circumstances. God can move, but oftentimes, God wants to work through the circumstances. He doesn't always remove us from them. He uses that as a process to work through the circumstances. And I think the question that God would ask us at times as we struggle with contentment, he would say, am I enough for you right now? If nothing changed in your circumstances, is God enough for you? And I think in these moments, that's when we have to be honest with ourselves, right? And if we're honest, we're like, you know what? Like, no, like, he's not enough. How many times have you gone through something where your faith has been challenged, where the circumstances did not work out the way you envisioned, and your response to God was, I'm angry. I feel disillusioned. Why does this happen to that person? But I can't get, you're not throwing me a bone. And God is revealing to us the true state of our faith. This is how we learn contentment. That's what Paul's going to talk about as we look at this passage. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So how did Paul learn contentment? He learned it through the highs and the lows of life. Notice that. I know how to be brought low. How does he know how to be brought low? Because God's put him in those situations. How does he know how to abound? Because God has blessed him with those situations. And so we all oftentimes want to escape the process that God wants to use to make us content people. God wants to use the process that we go through. So the times where you feel like you're lacking something, God wants to meet you there. He wants to show you that he's enough for you. All these scriptures in the Bible, I love what Chris was saying. Like, are we about Jesus? Like, is Jesus enough for us? And the circumstances that we go through are to show us that he is or he isn't. But all the more, God is wanting to transform us in the midst of the process. Contentment isn't something that magically happens. We learn to be content through choosing Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances. And so contentment is a choice. We have to start viewing our situations in light of who God is. God, what do you want to teach me in this battle for contentment? I'm a single person, and I would love to have a spouse. I'd love to be in a relationship. God, what do you want to teach me in the season? Help me to redeem my singleness. You're not a second-class citizen. The Lord loves you. You don't need someone to complete you. Trust in the Lord with that desire. I just want more kids. I want kids that aren't crazy, or whatever it is that you're saying, you know. Can you give the Lord that? Can you say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in the midst of this? You feel like you're at a dead-end job, and you're saying, look at like my colleagues. They have great careers, and they're going somewhere, and I don't even know what I want to major in. I don't know if I'm going to stick with this major. This is a great opportunity to trust the Lord with that. Say, God, like, I don't know, but I know you know, and I know you're going to lead me. We have to hold tight to the promises of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. I say, okay, God, this is an opportunity for me to put my trust in the Lord. I want to trust you with my life. We trust him for our salvation, right? I know in my life, though, it's tough. Some of these lesser decisions, they're big decisions still, nonetheless. Who am I going to marry? That was a big one for me. I was 30 years old when I got married. So there's a lot of years there of hearing the voices of people. When are you going to get married? You're too picky. You got to find someone. Some of you guys are feeling that. But you have to know God's going to be faithful. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's not going to forget about you. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first his righteousness, and he's going to take care of the rest. Notice in verse 13, the source of our contentment. It's Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We've seen this verse on coffee cups, in gyms. You know, some of you guys lifting weights say, I can do all things through Christ. You know, or there's different things in life, you know, that we kind of apply this to. It's not everything that you want to do, right? I can do all things that God calls me to do by the power of Christ. It's not just things that I want to do that are apart from the will of God. It's these are things that God has called you to do. You can claim this verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And notice the context of this is contentment. We oftentimes remove it from its context, but we should receive this for ourselves, right? My life, as a single person, as a mother, as a father, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm waking up 6 times in the night with your kid. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you depending merely on your own strength? Or have you got to the end of yourself? Have you said, Lord, I need your strength? And maybe God's trying to bring you to that place where you're at the end of yourself. Oftentimes we're trying power through in our own strength. And God is using the circumstances to bring us to a place of saying, I need you, Lord. I need your strength. You look at 2 Corinthians 12. It says the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the side. There was maybe some physical ailment that he was struggling with, and he was saying, God, can you remove this thing from me? There's things in our lives that we want to say, God, I have a physical limitation or I have this struggle. Can you please remove that from me? And the Lord responds to Paul and says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So your weakness doesn't exclude you from having God work in your life. It actually gives him the opportunity to do that. So he says, I embrace my weakness. And the language that he says is, he says, I'm content with weaknesses, with infirmities, with all of these things that would seem to work against me. I view those things as a blessing because I'm not trying to power through in my own strength. I'm saying, God, I am weak here. I need you. And it gives God the opportunity to say, well, I'm going to strengthen you. We've got to come to the end of ourselves and notice that God's callings are God's enablings. Whatever God calls you to do in life, he's going to enable you to do it. You have to lay hold of this. You have to hold tight to this promise. If God has called you something, he will give you the strength to do it. Notice in verse 14 through 18, we're going to kind of shift gears and we're going to be talking about the blessing of generosity. So Paul's saying, I've learned to be content. I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you. He says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So he's in this section of the letter, he's thanking the Philippians for their gift. Apparently they blessed Paul with some gifts, maybe some money, some resources. When you were in prison in this day, the government wasn't paying for you. You had to pay your own way. And so you're kind of at the mercy of your friends and family to bail you out. And these guys have heard, they heard that Paul was in prison. And they said, we're going to be a blessing to Paul. We're going to be generous. We're going to give to Paul. And Paul uses this church as an example of what it looks like to be generous in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. I just want to turn there quickly in 2 Corinthians 8. He says this. He says, speaking to the Corinthian church, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Thessalonica and Philippi were two of the prominent churches in Macedonia. And then in verse 2, he says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. I love this section where Paul is speaking about the churches of Macedonia. He said they gave according, not just out of their riches, right? How easy is it for us to give, God, if you just give me more money, then I'll start giving, right? But if the truth is, if you're not giving now, if you're not faithful with the small things, how's God going to trust you with more? These guys weren't just giving out of their surplus. They were giving out of their poverty. And that's an amazing thing. There's going to be times in life, you guys, where it could be something as simple as you're eating with a friend and you know they don't have a lot of money. And God lays it on your heart like, man, can I pay for them? I'm not going to be stingy with my resources. Maybe there's someone that God highlights to you throughout the week, and you're like, I feel like I should bless this person, but that might be weird. I want us to trust the Holy Spirit that we would be obedient to those promptings. When God prompts you to give, we should give, right? We should do it joyfully. When we look at 2 Corinthians 8, turn, look at verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 15. He's going to give us kind of some principles for giving. Our generosity towards others should always flow from a place of understanding God's generosity toward us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, we'll look at the first few verses though. It says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So in light of giving, it's like seed. Think of like seed. Like whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Right? There's a verse like that that talks about sin. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Right? But in the same way, if you sow seeds of generosity towards God's people, towards missionaries, towards the Lord's work, you're going to reap a harvest. Right? The language that's used here is more not just of a sacrifice, but an investment. We have to stop viewing giving as a sacrifice only, but you're investing in the kingdom of God. You're saying, I can't take any of this with me. I can't take any of the money with me when I die, but I could send it forward. You're saying, I'm choosing to put my money where my mouth is, right? Because God doesn't need our money, right? We don't talk about this a lot. God does not need our money. God's not poor. I remember I was talking to this one guy. He was from Europe. He was visiting a church in San Francisco, and he says, "Man, you know, I don't know about the church over there because they pass the plate 3 times in one service." I'm like, and so in his mind, when he came out of that church, all he thought was, it's just about money. And I know so many people who they hear about the word of God or they hear about the word church and they think, this is just a big thing for money, right? That's not what it's about. Someone asked me the other week, how do we give to this church? Because you're not passing the bag, right? I love that someone had to ask how to give. Because oftentimes when the bag is passed, it's not a sinful thing to do. It's just people feel pressure. I should give something. Imagine if you're a new person and it's like, we pass the bag and you're feeling like, oh, I forgot my money. I feel bad. That's a wall up, right? You're like, it's going to be harder for you to come back. You're like, I didn't give, so I feel bad. I don't want to come back there. God does not need our money. God wants our hearts. But God often, he knows that oftentimes our money and our hearts go together, right? That's why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can look at how we spend and we can see this is what we truly worship. Is all my money spent on me? Or am I investing in the kingdom of God? He says here in these verses, make sure that you give from the heart. Don't give because you have to. Give because you want to. If you feel like you have to give, I would encourage you not to give. I would say, get together with God. Allow him to change your view about giving, because it says that God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word there is where we get our word hilarious. God loves the hilarious giver. He loves a joyful giver. Notice he says that God's grace will abound to you. And thanksgiving is produced through generosity. And so it's a privilege. There's been many people in my life who have blessed me. I remember this one guy. I was cutting his hair, barber. And he gave me some extra money at the end. He says, hey. And I'm like, you don't have to do that, you know? He's like, what do you say? Something like, I'm storing up treasures in heaven. Don't take my reward. I'm like, okay, man, like, that's cool. But I was like, wow, like, I haven't heard that a whole lot, you know? I'm like, that's an amazing thing. He's like, you know what? As I'm giving to you, I'm giving to the Lord. That's what it says there in Corinthians. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So giving, first and foremost, isn't giving our money. It's giving ourselves to God, and then we're prayerful about who we give to, how much we give. We give ourselves to people by the will of God. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, we looked at generosity is rare, he's saying in verse 15. He says, there's no other church that entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. It's rare to find generous people. In 16, their giving wasn't just a one-time thing. They were actually led by the Spirit to give to Paul again. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You couldn't just do online giving in those days, right? It's a lot harder to give to people in those days. You had to actually send someone. That's why they sent Epaphroditus. They said, hey, you're going to be the one who's going to bring Paul this gift. That was a journey. That took being led by the Spirit in how they gave. Because it's hard to get news sometimes. It would take a while for news to travel. Paul could be in prison for months and they might not know about it. And so this church was led by the Holy Spirit in how they gave. And they gave again to Paul. And Paul's saying here in verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm not just trying to get more money from you. This isn't just a sermon to have you give more. He's saying, I'm seeking the fruit that increases to your account. And so, we've got to be willing to receive God's blessings to us as well. For some of us, that's hard. For some of you, maybe someone wants to give something to you and you're like, no, I can't do it. Can't take it. Don't rob that person of their blessing. Be humble enough to receive and to realize that people are investing in God's kingdom. And there'll be times where you're making the investment. There'll be times where people are investing in you. But we got to be Spirit-led in that process. We know that God in His nature is a giver, right? So when we are givers, we're most Christ-like. If you look at the famous verse we know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that what? He gave His only Son, right? So love and giving go together. And He's saying, hey, I want you to be motivated by the gospel. I'm not guilt-tripping you to give. I want you to see how much God has given to you. And so He would say in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor for your sakes, so that through His poverty, you might become rich. So giving should always flow from understanding that God has first given to us in Christ. When I'm being stingy with my money and my resources, and I'm spending all my money on myself, I'm failing to grasp something about the gospel. I'm forgetting about the riches of Christ. When I look down upon that person on the street, I'm forgetting that I'm spiritually impoverished. I'm thinking, I'm better for them. I wonder what they did to deserve that. And God's saying, you're all in the same boat. We all need the riches of His grace. Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven. He said that there is a reward. As Paul says to the Philippians, I'm seeking the credit that abounds to your account. Remember when Jesus says, hey, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's just a way of saying, don't go show everyone that you're giving. You give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This should get us excited. This gets me excited to know, like, you know, when I die, I want to send, I want to invest money to the kingdom of God, and God will reward me. If I'm giving with the right heart, I'm giving as unto the Lord, there will be a reward from Jesus on that day. It's not a bad motivation. That's actually a motivation that Jesus tells us. You should be motivated by that. When you read those things about prayer, about fasting, about giving, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We can't take any of it with us, but we could send it ahead of us, right? We can invest in the kingdom of God. Notice verse 19 through 23. The riches of his grace. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's like, I've been so blessed by you. I've been so blessed by your generosity. He wants them to know something, that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Think about the riches of God. As you look at the Psalms, it says he owns cattle on a thousand hill. That just means like God owns everything, you know? We don't own our stuff. We're a steward of it. We've been entrusted by God. A steward is someone who doesn't own anything, but it's been entrusted with something. And you and I are to steward the things that God gives us. But we got to know that God will supply every need of ours in Christ Jesus. God has riches and God has ways of providing for you that you know nothing about. Like in our minds, we're thinking, okay, whatever the situation is for you, if it's what direction should I go in my career? Should I switch my major? Relationship, Lord, send me a miracle because I got no prospects. Whatever the thing is for you, you got to say, okay, God has riches. He has ways of providing for you that you know nothing about. It's not A, B, or C with God. Some of you guys have seen that in your life. You're like, I thought the options were like two or three options, and God totally brings something out of left field. You're like, wow, I didn't even know that was a thing. So we don't want to limit God by having our options. We want to bring all the options to God and say, Lord, I'm trusting that you can provide for me out of your riches, out of the riches of your grace. So Paul kind of closes it there, and he says in the last part, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. I love this phrase here, greet every saint. Every single one of you is important to the Lord. Like, when we have our little greeting time, we should seek out different people. We shouldn't go just to our clique, the people that we gel with. We should actually seek out people. Have that mindset that Paul was saying, hey, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Don't view people as more important, or just go to the people that you connect with more. Seek out the person who looks like they're struggling. Every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You could just sense the love that Paul has for the church. And it's not just Paul. He's saying, hey, he could have just closed it out and said, hey, I love you guys. The end. He says, it's more than just me. It's our love for you. Greet the brothers. Greet the sisters. Especially those of Caesar's household. There were people that came to faith who lived in Caesar's household. As Paul was on house arrest, chances are some of them came to the Lord while he was in prison, right? That's an amazing thing that through these circumstances that the gospel was going forth. That Paul was chained, but the word of God was not chained. He says, I want you to greet the new believers as well. In verse 23, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Remember how he opened up the book? Look at verse chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins the letter with grace. May the grace of God be with you. And then he ends it with grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul closes it there. And as we close this morning, I just want us to think about where are the areas where we're discontent. Where are the areas that you're frustrated in life? And maybe that you feel disillusioned, you feel like, man, is God ever going to answer this prayer? I've known people who are gifted, who know the Word of God, but there's an area of discontentment in their lives, and the enemy's totally had a foothold in that because they haven't surrendered that to the Lord. And it's totally sidetracked people off of the call that God has for them. Where do you feel like you're getting sidetracked in your life with Christ? Bring your disappointments. Bring your disillusions. As we worship today, let's get right in our hearts with the Lord. Let's not just tuck those things away. Let's say, Lord, like, and just be honest with Him. You don't have to fake it. Just say, I'm struggling to be content in this area, but I want to be content. Give me the grace. And I believe Christ will give us strength. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. As we think about generosity, God, where do you want me to invest my money? Not just my money, but my time. How much do you want me to give? Can I give with a joyful heart? Can you work in my heart that I would love to give to what you're doing in the world? And then lastly, we trust in the grace of God. This isn't just a message like, dude, let's just do it better. Let's look to the riches of Christ, that He paid everything for us, you guys. That like right now, we're sitting as the redeemed people of God. We who were in poverty, God's given us His riches. You have everything that you need today. You don't need a change of circumstances. You need the grace of God. And He gives grace to the humble. So if you need prayer, I want to encourage you after the service, you can ask for prayer. Just say, hey, I would appreciate you, someone praying for me. Reach out to a friend, someone close by. But we're going to worship now. Let me pray for us.